Well, on August 28th, 2011, the Mount Snow Resort, just outside of Wilmington, Vermont, made a very earnest, offered a very earnest invitation to its employees. The day before, on August 27th, Hurricane Irene had made landfall in North Carolina and then moved up the coast of the eastern United States. And on Sunday, August 28th, the storm turned inland and was beginning to pound the state of Vermont. And it seemed and was very clear from the weather radar and everything that that rain was going to be torrential, and it was going to last the entire day and was going to create a huge problem. So the resort personnel, the owner of the resort, offered to all of its employees, please just stay here. Don't try to go down the mountain. Don't try to go on into the town of Wilmington. Just stay here. Well, there was a young lady that was from Macedonia. Her name was Ivana Tasiva, and she's 20 years old, and she just wanted to get home. She just wanted to get back to her apartment in the town of Wilmington. And so she implored her boss, a man by the name of Dana Stone, to please take her back home, even though it was raining torrentially and the storm was not going to let up. And her boss said, no, please, just stay here. The resort has offered for us to stay. Please, let's just stay here. It would not be a good idea to go. Well, she kept insisting and kept insisting. And finally, Dana gave in, yielded to her imploring, and got her into his Ford Explorer and headed down the mountain toward the town of Wilmington. So naive was Ivana that they crossed a gully that was awash, filled with the floodwaters, and splashed the water in some grand way. And she said, "Oh, that was." She laughed. She said, "Oh, let's do that again." They continued on, and after they got about 8 miles from the resort and getting closer to the town, they realized there was absolutely no way they would even be able to turn around and get back. Eventually, they came into a flooded area where the water was so high it caused the engine to stall in Dana's Explorer, and there they were stuck, and the flood waters just picked that vehicle up and carried it quite some distance until it lodged into another vehicle that was turned on its side, and there it stuck. And the water kept rising, and he said, we've got to get out of the car. Her boyfriend was also along, and she was in the back seat, and Dana was driving, and the boyfriend was in the front seat, and he said he would go first and get out and then get his girlfriend out, and couldn't get the door open. So Dana used the power of the vehicle, the power turned it on, and rolled down the windows so they could climb out. And he rolled down the windows, and Dana climbed out as the driver's side, and Ivana's boyfriend climbed out the window on the passenger side. And by the time they got out, they turned around to get Ivana, and she was gone. She was just gone. The flood waters had just come through that vehicle and carried her out. It came in one window and carried her out the other, and they never saw her go. And they looked down the river, and they were crying and screaming for her, and she was nowhere to be found. And of course, 20-year-old young lady lost her life. This was an earnest invitation offered by the owners of Mount Snow. Please stay. If you ignore that invitation, it could be to your own peril. To this day, Dana Stone lives with the horror of that day and asks himself over and over, 5 years later, he still has nightmares about it, and he asks himself, why did I not listen? Why did I listen to her? Why didn't I tell her, no, we're not going, you're staying here? Ignored the invitation to their peril. What we read in our passage today in Proverbs chapter 1 is an earnest invitation that is offered by God through the personage of wisdom. Wisdom takes on a feminine persona in the book of Proverbs. It's Lady Wisdom who offers this invitation. It's an earnest invitation. And like the invitation from Mount Snow, it's an invitation that if heeded promises blessing and safety and security, if ignored, well, anything but. So as we look at this passage today, let's notice that this is one invitation that you and I cannot afford to turn down. Our Father and our God, our Bibles are open to this passage of Scripture. It is a sobering passage, but it ends with an opportunity of great joy and delight. I pray that you would speak as we look at this today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So wisdom comes to us, and it extends in these first couple of verses of our text, verses 20 through 23, extends a gracious but earnest invitation. It's gracious in the sense that wisdom doesn't have to offer the invitation at all, but does. It's earnest in the manner in which this invitation is offered. I want you to notice, first of all, that the invitation that wisdom offers and extends is a public invitation in verses 20 and 21. It's a public invitation. By the way, let me just remind us of what we mean by wisdom, what we're talking about here. What we're talking about and what Proverbs is referring to is a skill to survive and to thrive by living in accordance with God's created and established order. Wisdom is the skill to survive and to thrive by living in accordance with God's created and established order. And this wisdom extends a public invitation. She seeks to be heard. This is very obvious at the beginning of verses 20 and 21. Wisdom cries. Wisdom utters her voice. And we could translate that, she raises her voice. In verse 21, she cries. At the end of the verse, she utters her words. She, again, raises her voice. She seeks to be heard. And she has to cry loudly because of all of the distracting din that comes upon the hearer. Notice where she's crying. She's crying in the streets. She's crying in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. Here she is in the city with all of its distraction, all of its noise, all of its hustle and its bustle, in the gates of the city where commerce is taking place. There, in that locale, she's raising her voice, trying to get her voice to be heard above all of the distraction, above all of the noise and the chaos. When I read this, I couldn't help but think of a couple of times we visited New York City. Most of you, I'm sure, have been to Chicago, downtown Chicago, and you walk down Michigan Avenue in Chicago, and that's noisy enough, isn't it? You got the traffic going by, and you got the horns honking, you know, because a hundredth of a second ago the light turned green and the car didn't move, you know, that kind of a thing. But if you could take the noise of Chicago and multiply it by three or four, you've got the noise of downtown New York City, the middle of New York City. It is unbelievably noisy. And I imagine that kind of a scenario with wisdom coming into it all. And here you are. Have you ever been to Times Square? You got to go to Times Square sometime and just allow yourself to be inundated by the assault on your senses. You've got the blaring of the traffic and the horns and all of that noise, and you've got the sounds of the people as they're talking and chattering and walking by, and you've got sirens going, and everywhere you look are these humongous lighted billboards displaying this and advertising that and letting you know that this is playing on Broadway and this is going on, and it is a sensory feast, if you will. And imagine in that kind of sensory feast, wisdom's trying to get your attention. Well, that's what's going on in verses 20 and 21. So she seeks to be heard, but she makes herself available in this invitation to everybody. She makes herself available to all. Wisdom is just extending a general invitation. She's just crying out to be heard by anyone who will open their ear to hear. Listen, the accessibility of wisdom is not limited to some membership of a secret society. It's not like becoming a part of the Masonic order, you know, where you have to vow secrecy to the rites and the rituals in the Masonic lodge. This is not like this. Wisdom isn't like that. It's not. Wisdom is not something that is reserved for an elite few who can afford to gain it, like the elite few who can gain membership in Augusta National Golf Club in Augusta. No, wisdom makes herself available to all. The invitation is public. And then in verse 22, notice how this invitation by wisdom becomes pointed. She says to the simple, "How long will you love your simplicity?" The simple. I think when I think of the simple here, I think of Ivana, who insisted on going back to town. In her simplicity, in her naivete, she thought, surely it couldn't be that bad. Surely I would be safe in my own apartment. Surely I can get there. It was naive for her to think such a thing. Well, that is the simple. The simple is one who is naive and immature. But in comparison to the other two that wisdom is going to address here in a minute, the simple is also the most teachable. Hey, by the way, this is all of us. All of us are here by nature, by birth. We all come into this world simple, naive, immature, needing to be taught. The problem in verse 22 with the simple is that the simple loves their simplicity. And that's what wisdom needs to overcome. Don't love that naivete. Don't love your immaturity. Listen to me. Come to me. And then this invitation is pointed to those who are scornful or those who scoff. To the scoffer, she says, "Why do you delight in your scorning? How long will you delight in your scorning?" The scorner or the scoffer is one who hears advice but then criticizes it or disdains it. There's been a few occasions in the 36 years I've been in pastoral ministry where this has taken place. Somebody comes to me and asks for some advice, and I think they're sincere. I make the mistake of thinking, that's not a mistake to think that they're sincere. That should be my default. Someone comes and asks me advice, I default to assuming that they really want to know. They really want my advice and my counsel and what I think they should do. I can think of one occasion where a wife came asking for advice what to do with the fact that her husband was being physically abusive. He was beating her and had done so on numerous occasions. And my advice to her was, the next time that happens, to pick up the phone and call the police and have him arrested. Now, it may sound shocking to some of you, but why should that be shocking? That's exactly what she should do. Why should she do so? Because her husband is breaking the law. Her husband is assaulting her. No husband has the right to do that. Nobody has the right to assault somebody else just because they can't get their way. I mean, only in self-defense would you have the right to do such a thing. But her husband was doing this whenever he got mad at her, just assaulting her, just beating her. I said, pick up the phone and call the police. Unfortunately, she disdained that advice, and she kept up getting beaten. Well, that's what the scoffer does. So here's the advice, but then mocks at it, then disdains it. And actually, in her case, she used it to be critical and to disdain the one giving the advice. The problem with the scoffer here is that the scoffer delights in that scoffing, actually finds great joy in belittling and making fun of and mocking the wisdom that is offered. The scoffer. And then she turns her attention to the fool, and she asks the fool, "How long, fool, will you hate or detest, view as an enemy, knowledge?" The fool has an utter disdain for knowledge. And by knowledge, we should not think of what they're going to get in a school textbook or from the teaching and all that kind of thing. But the knowledge that we're talking about here is the knowledge that is synonymous with the wisdom that wisdom offers. It is the knowledge of ultimate reality, of the way things really are. So, for example, a person can be a brilliant scientist, can be an astute mathematician. A person can be a genius at their work. They can have a brain that just absorbs trivia and facts and details and go on Jeopardy and keep winning and winning and winning and winning and winning because they know so much trivia. They can be a person who is skillful in their trade or in their vocation or their hobby, but can actually be a fool. Because that one with all of that capability and all of that mental capacity and all the rest of it, if that one refuses to deal with reality, deal with ultimate reality, deal with the big questions of life and answer them according to the wisdom that God offers. Questions like, how did we get here? Who am I? Why are we here? Where are we going? What is the end of all this? You know, you realize this, don't you? That the default of people, I think, in our culture today, the default mode of living is not even to consider those questions with any degree of seriousness. They go about all of their pursuits of life, and some excel at it greatly, and all the rest of that, but never deal with those fundamental, ultimate reality questions. That's foolishness. And then you try to talk to them about such questions, and they don't even want to talk to you about it. They don't even want to deal with them. How long, wisdom asks, will you hate knowledge? So the wisdom is this invitation is pointed. But then notice in verse 23 that invitation is also promising. As wisdom extends her earnest invitation, she holds out a promise in verse 23. She says, "I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." The promise of wisdom is that she will reveal truth to us. She will let us know what is the ultimate reality. She will give us wisdom for dealing with day-to-day life and its situations. And she extends the promise in her invitation. She offers the promise of changing our lives. "I will pour out my spirit upon you. I'll change your life." There's a condition attached to that promise, though, at the beginning of verse 23. And the condition is that we who hear the invitation of wisdom turn at her reproof. So we have to, first of all, accept the reproof. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? Isn't that a hard thing? To be reproved. And then to take it a step further, if that isn't hard enough, actually to turn at that reproof. That word turn is could be translated repent. Turn around. Repent at my reproof. So if the promises that wisdom in her invitation offers to us are going to be ours, the promise of truth revealed, the promise of a life changed, then I need to accept her reproof and I need to repent of my simplicity, of my folly, of my scoffing. But let's ask ourselves this very important question with this invitation and its promises held out. How do you handle reproof? How do you handle being told that you're not doing this right? You're not acting right. You're not thinking right. You don't have a right attitude. How do you handle that? What do you do with it when it comes? We were talking in our adult Sunday school class this morning about our culture today, which is a very individualistic and all about me culture. And one of the correlating problems to an individualistic, all about me culture is that we don't do well when people reprove us. Because here's the thing, it's my life. I get to do what I want to do. I get to choose what's right and wrong for me. I get to determine what is truth for me, and so on and so forth. And so therefore, for you to come to me and tell me that this is wrong, then I'm just going to turn around and tell you, who are you to tell me what's right and wrong for me? If that's the way you think, if that's the way you live, if that's the way you believe and act, then you need to understand you are not privy to God's wisdom. God's wisdom hears the reproof of wisdom and turns at that reproof. So wisdom extends to us an earnest invitation. And then verses 24 to 32, which is the bulk of this passage, wisdom then turns around and warns against the declining of her invitation. In other words, if you say to wisdom, no thank you, thanks for the offer, but no thanks, you decline it, verse 24 says, without regrets. This invitation is declined without regrets. Wisdom says, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You have set at naught. You have set it aside. You've considered it to be irrelevant. You have set at naught my counsel and would have none of my reproof. You refuse to listen. Wisdom offers this grand invitation, and yet you refuse to listen. You know what this is like? This is like, and have you seen this with your children or maybe grandchildren? You start to correct them. You're going to tell them what they're doing is wrong. It's out of bounds. And what do? I can't hear you. I can't hear you. And you can fuss. You can, and all the rest of the, and until you actually physically pick that child up, or you take the child's hands and pull them out of his ears, those fingers out of his ears, he thinks, I can't listen. But this is also what adults do. This is what grown-ups do. This is what teenagers do. They don't actually stick their fingers in their ears, but instead they give themselves to the distractions of life, and they stay away from those situations that will confront them with their folly. Why do so few people go to church anymore? Refuse to listen. In the last part of verse 24, it says, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. They didn't take the help. It's about as foolish as a person drowning who, there's a rescuer right on a boat who's ready to pull them in, and they reach out their hand and the drowning person says, that's okay, I can do it myself. Don't take the help when it's offered. And the first part of verse 25, here's the counsel that is offered as well, but it is completely ignored. Last part of verse 25 makes it clear that they really don't want anything to do with that counsel. You've set it at naught, and you would have none of my reproof. You really don't want to have anything to do with it. So wisdom extends this earnest invitation, but that invitation is declined without regrets. You know what I mean by that, right? How many times have you gotten an invitation, a cordial invitation to some event, and you're told to RSVP, and you RSVP and say, I'm sorry, but I cannot attend with regret. Well, this invitation is declined and no regrets. But here's the problem. That invitation that is declined without regrets, the decline itself will bring regret. Isn't that the point of verses 26 to 32? You will regret declining wisdom's invitation. You will regret the fruit of your so-called wisdom. Look again at verses 26 and 7. I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Verses 31 and 2. They shall eat the fruit of their own way, be filled with their own devices, for the turning of way of the simple shall slay them. And the prosperity, or you could better translate that word prosperity, you could better translate it complacency. The word has to do with the kind of lethargy, laid back, complacent attitude of a person living in the lap of luxury without a care in the world. The complacency of fools shall destroy them. You decline wisdom's invitation, and you will come to regret the fruit of your wisdom, the calamity that comes, the terror, the distress, the anguish. Now, here's the thing about that. There isn't always a clear connection, a clear line that you can draw from the calamity to the declining of the invitation, to the lack of wisdom. You can't always draw a line between the two. Sometimes you can. Sometimes, like in the sad, tragic situation with Ivana, you can clearly draw a line. The earnest invitation was, stay here at the condo. You don't have to go. Please don't go. Please don't go. I'm going. You go and you drown. Well, there's a clear line that can be drawn between the invitation and the lack of wisdom. The wisdom rejected, the folly pursued. But that's not always the case, is it? In fact, I would venture to say that most of the time, perhaps, I mean, it's just a guess, but most of the time, we don't draw that connection. We don't draw the line. It isn't all that clear. Sometimes the fruit that comes from our declining wisdom's invitation, sometimes that fruit doesn't come soon. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. There are folks who live a lifetime of ignoring wisdom's invitation, and from the outside observer, looking at that person's life, it seems like they never really see the consequences of their folly. It's never all that great. Well, there is an ultimate reality. Let's not forget that. There is an ultimate reality. So you will regret the fruit of your wisdom. And verse 28 shows another regret. Not only the fruit of your wisdom, but you'll come to regret the silence of wisdom itself. Verse 28 says, wisdom says, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early or diligently, but they shall not find me. Notice that this is the consequence of a willful rejection of wisdom. You go on in verses 29 and 30, it says, they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They wouldn't have any of my counsel. They despised. So because of that, there's a willfulness here. Because of that willfulness, then when the cry comes, come on, I'm in this terrible fix. Would you get me out of it already, wisdom? Wisdom says, no, sorry. I offered to keep you from going there. I wanted to keep you from going there. But you said no. So, okay, there you go. And wisdom is completely silent. Do you know who Chris McCandless is? Chris McCandless was a young man that died in April of 1992 in Alaska, in the Alaskan wilderness. Actually, he was within the Denali National Park grounds, and he decided he was one of these guys who's, you know, I'm gonna see the world kind of a thing with just a backpack on my back. And so he left home, and he's going to hike all over the United States. And he got out west, and he decided he was going to hike up to Alaska. And he did. He hitchhiked up to Alaska. He got up there. And then he decided once he got up there, I'm going to go live off the land, out in the wilderness. So he got himself a book on eating wilderness plants and that kind of thing, and had a backpack and a few supplies, and was in the town of Fairbanks, and this guy says he'd give him a ride. He gives him a ride from Fairbanks to the start of this trailhead near Healy, Alaska. But the guy who gave him the ride, he was an electrician. His name was Jim Galleon. And Jim said to Chris, saw the provisions that Chris had, and he did. I mean, he was just very scant. Saw the way he was dressed. He said, "Look, man, you shouldn't do this. This is not a good idea. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to survive. I'm going to go." He said, "Well, let me take you down to Anchorage, and I'll buy you the equipment that you need if you're going to insist on doing this." He said, Nope, I'll be good. Just let me out." So I mean, there's nothing he could do. So Jim finally let Chris out, and off Chris went back into the Alaskan bush. And even though Galleon repeatedly tried to keep him from going on this trip, he insisted, "No, I'm going to go." Well, he survived 113 days. The last 50 of them were undoubtedly terribly miserable. When his body was finally discovered, the body weighed all of 60-some pounds. That was it. Wasted away, died of starvation in an old abandoned bus in the Alaskan wilderness. Here's the last thing he wrote. He wrote a sign that he put on the bus at some point near death. He said, "Attention possible visitors, SOS, I need your help. I am injured, near death, and too weak to hike out. I am all alone. This is no joke. In the name of God, please remain to save me. I am out collecting berries close by and shall return this evening. Thank you, Chris McCandless, August..." He didn't even know the date. He did die a few days after that. Of course, wisdom didn't hear, nor did wisdom help. Why? Because he very foolishly heard wisdom's cry, heard wisdom's appeal, and he completely rejected it. So wisdom warns you against declining her invitation. But then you get to the end of the chapter, verse 33, and we discover that wisdom holds out a tremendous promise to those who accept her invitation. And accepting that invitation is therefore worthwhile. Wisdom says, "Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely." Wisdom offers you a degree of protection. We could think of it this way. Generally, life is safer when it's lived with wisdom. Chris McCandless might still be alive if he'd listened to the wisdom of Jim Galleon. Ivana Tavesso would probably still be alive today if she had listened to the wisdom of Dana and the resort personnel to stay. But more than that, the wisdom that God offers us will provide for us a life that is lived in a much safer way if we will follow. Wisdom offers a degree of protection. And the last part of verse 33 shows us that wisdom offers a peace of mind that is not available on our own. She says, "Listen to me and you will be quiet from the fear of evil." You won't be looking over your shoulder. You won't be constantly afraid of disaster that is certain to come if you ignore my counsel. So wisdom extends an earnest invitation. Now as we close this morning, I want us to catch a connection here. Proverbs 1 is Old Testament. But there's a parallel that we can find in the New Testament. And the fact of the matter is that wisdom in Proverbs is personified and is oftentimes seen as Christ. And when you come to the New Testament, we're told that Christ is unto us, we who are Christ's, we who know Christ. Christ is unto us the wisdom of God. Now think that through, because what I want us to see is in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to people and he also extends an earnest invitation. At the end of Matthew 11, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." And what does he say? "I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. I will give rest unto your souls." So here the Lord Jesus Christ, as with wisdom in verses 20 through 22, Jesus offers a cry, "Come unto me." And as in verse 23 of Proverbs 1, he offers counsel. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You remember the account in Matthew 7, the end of the chapter, when Jesus talks about people building their house, a man who builds a house, two different men, one who builds his house on a rock, one who builds his house on the sand. In that parable, Jesus issues a warning, just like wisdom does here in verses Proverbs 1, 24 to 32. Jesus offers a warning. "Whoso hears my voice, hears my invitation, hears what I have to say and rejects it, ignores it, is like a man who builds his house on the sand. And when the rains descend and the floods come, great will be the fall of that house. Take warning. Accept my invitation," Jesus says. But on the other hand, he also, Jesus does, offers a great promise. He says, "Whoso will hear my voice, who will listen to me, listen to my instruction, and do accordingly, is like a man that builds his house on a rock, on a sure foundation, and the rains come. The flood levels rise. They beat against that house, but the house stands firm." Jesus offers the promise. So, Jesus in his invitation, Jesus who is wisdom unto us, he offers his invitation. He invites you to come to him, to trust in him, to learn of him. Will you? Or will you love your simplicity? Will you keep on mocking? Will you hate the knowledge that he offers to give? He extends an invitation. Will you accept it? Wisdom invites you to listen, to heed the counsel of God's word. Will you? Will you accept that invitation? Our Father and our God, we realize this morning that wisdom's voice is being drowned out by all of the din and the distraction of this world. Oh Lord, in this room today, we have had the opportunity to hear the invitation. I pray that we have not allowed our minds to be distracted, thinking about every other thing but the call that wisdom offers. There may be one here today whose life, whose eternity hangs in the balance of whether or not to accept the invitation that Christ offers to come to him, to trust in him, to learn of him, to depend upon him alone for his eternal salvation. I pray that that one would not love simplicity, would not hang on to his mocking, his scoffing, would not despise the wisdom that Christ offers. Oh, I pray that he would accept that invitation to trust Christ. I pray for your people. Lord, how easily we can be distracted. How easily we can shut out the voice of wisdom. After all, we all live in the same world. Oh Lord, may we hear, may we heed, may we accept wisdom's offer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.